didn't have plans, right?
Remembering. Even so much so that from a cultural perspective, our American culture this weekend celebrates what we call Memorial Day, which is a call to remember. And interestingly, all throughout Scripture, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, God continually reminds His people of who He is, most often through what He has done, how He has interacted with them. In the Old Testament, it's usually found in the phrase, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt." It's a call for Israel to remember who God is through what He has done. And in the New Testament, Jesus Himself at the Last Supper, when He instituted what we call the Eucharist or communion, the Lord's table, Jesus Himself likewise said, "Whenever you do this in remembrance of Me." So for us, as part of God's nation, every time we come to the Lord's table, it is our Memorial Day as we call and reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And it was on that night long ago, Jesus was in the upper room eating with His disciples, and He took bread and He gave thanks for the bread. And then He broke the bread, giving it to His disciples to eat. He said, "Take and eat this bread. And whenever you eat it in remembrance of Me." And in like manner, Jesus then took the cup and said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant. It's My blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink it, each one of you. And whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just prayerfully lifted our voices to You in praise of Your goodness. And perhaps nowhere is Your goodness seen more clearly than in the cross and the empty tomb of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That You would love us so much that You would send Your Son, and Your Son would willingly come and die that cursed death on the cross, but rise again 3 days later, defeating sin, defeating wickedness, and giving us hope and a future. So I pray that wherever we are today in our journey with You, whatever distractions we may be carrying, whatever burdens we may be carrying, whatever joys and celebrations we may bring into this place today, I pray that as we prepare to come to Your table, that we would do so with a heart of thanksgiving because You are good, and a heart of remembrance of Your goodness. We lift this up to You in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Just a huge thank you to you guys. Being in this time of what we call support discovery, where I get to share what God is doing in South Africa with other churches, is really exciting, but it's also a very long road. And it's been so encouraging just passing emails back and forth with Pastor Chris, hearing about what's going on at Millersville through some friends of mine. It's just been encouraging to have this body of Christ standing next to me, and I just thank you so much for the blessing that you have been to me, whether you know it or not. So I just want to tell you a little bit about what God is doing in South Africa, specifically at Bethesda Outreach Ministries, which is where I will be partnering and going into long-term ministry. Bethesda Outreach is a ministry for children in South Africa who have in some way been affected by HIV/AIDS. This is specifically looking at children who have been affected, not necessarily infected. So these are children who have come from homes where they've lost one or both parents, or where maybe they're in a dangerous living situation. And the South African court kind of deems them as not able to support themselves and needing someone to come up beside them and help them out. So it's a ministry. We try to avoid the word orphanage because not all of our children are orphans by earthly standards. But more importantly, we don't want our children to have the stigma of being called an orphan when we know that our Heavenly Father is the overall Father of us all. And so we want them to know that they're not orphans, that they are loved and they were created by someone who loves them so abundantly. So we call it a children's village, which is a lot more fun. And so our kids who come to our village are placed into different homes, and each home has parents, both a mom and a dad, who are South African, because, again, we want our kids to know who they are, not only in the kingdom, but we want them to know who they are and who their cultural identity is. And so every child that comes to Bethesda is placed into a home with a Christian, with Christian parents. And then as they grow up through Bethesda, we shower them with the love of Christ and with the knowledge of Christ and give them every opportunity that we can for them to enter into the kingdom. We want our kids, when they come, to know who their identity is through Christ. We want them to see themselves as He sees them. And so it's such an exciting ministry to be a part of, because you get kids who probably aren't able to say you are good when they first come, or probably aren't able to say it as well. And so as they then begin their time at Bethesda, we do everything that we can to let them know that God is good, despite the circumstances that they may have come from. That God is good despite what is going around in their country. And so it's just, it's really, really an incredible ministry to be a part of. And so I learned about this ministry when I was in college. I first went about 6 years ago. And with, my eyes were just opened, and my heart was overwhelmed with this feeling of being home, which is unusual when you're going through a place where you're expecting to experience some kind of cultural surprise or cultural shock, to all of a sudden just feel like, this is normal, this is home. And so that was the beginning of the Lord opening the doors and the Lord showing me that this is a new place where He's called me. And so over the next couple of years, as I went back to South Africa a couple more times and went back to Bethesda and got to see what God is doing in ministry and how ministry full-time works, the good stuff and the bad stuff, I was just overwhelmed with this sense and this call that this is where you're to be. And so now looking forward, as I'm looking into long-term ministry, which is exciting and scary, but mostly exciting, I get to look forward to being a part of what's happening at Bethesda. My role specifically, I will be working, there's a school on the property called Jabulani Christian Academy. Jabulani meaning rejoice. And it's a school that not only is for our kids at Bethesda, for kids grades kindergarten through seven, but it's also kind of a sub-ministry for us to open our doors to the community, for parents to send their children to a school where it's very blatant that we teach from a biblical perspective. And so it's such an exciting opportunity. We now have about 150 students. Maybe only 30 of those are what we call our Bethesda kids. And so that's 120 students from the community that we get to see on a daily basis pretty much year-round. School goes from January to December with little breaks in between. So we get to be a light not only for these kids who have come from rough, dark places, but also for the kids in our surrounding communities. I'm going to tell one really, really fast story about a girl that I worked with when I was there in 2011. She came from a very prominent home of witch doctors. Her mother and her grandmother were both witch doctors, and they're very well known in the community. And so she came to school. She started coming when she was in third grade. And over the next couple of years, she received Christ as her Savior. And that was in its in its own, just super exciting to see. But then we began to see her praying for her mother and for her grandmother and for the rest of her family. And I don't know what the result of that is, but it was just so exciting to see this. At that point, she was in fifth grade, this fifth grader being a light in her community and being a light within her house. And that's what we want to see our kids do. We want them to embrace the Lord, and we want to see them then take that out into their communities, take that out into the country and into the world, just as we are mandated to do that. And so as I'm going forward now, I'll be working at the school and starting a music program. I have my undergrad in music education. I almost forgot what I have. There we go. Oh, yeah. Anyway, I have my degree in music education, kindergarten through 10th grade. And music has always been a part of my life. It has been one of the greatest ways I have been able to worship and one of the greatest ways I've been able to know who Christ is. And so music is a very big deal in South Africa. It's a very big part of their culture. And many, many schools have established music programs. And so now Bethesda is looking at what else can we do to make our school, a great education. And so they're looking and saying, oh, a music program would be great. And I said, oh, I teach music. And so they said, can you come start a program? I said, yes, please. So I'm going to be starting a music program for kindergarten through seventh grade at Jabulani Christian Academy, along with, as Pastor Chris was kind of saying, doing anything else that I need to do. I'm not sure exactly every little thing I'll be doing because things change and things are very, very moving all the time. But one of the greatest things that I know I get to be doing is investing in the lives of these kiddos, investing in their knowledge of the Creator and seeking His face. And it's such an exciting thing to be a part of that. And it's so exciting to see the glory of the Lord all of a sudden become real to somebody. And so I'm really, really excited. I would love to talk with you more about it. I only have a little bit of time now, but if you come talk to me at the end of the service, I'd love to tell you about more what the Lord is doing in South Africa, more what He's doing at Bethesda, and just how you can be involved with spreading this glory around the world. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Look forward to hearing more about what the Lord's going to do in you and through you down there. And I love your passion. It's great. Thank you for sharing with us this morning. We look forward to potential further partnership. So, all right. Well, good morning again, church. Yeah, please do. Please don't leave today without stopping by that table out there. Make it a point to do that. I'll be watching you. So, just kidding. No pressure. Okay, maybe a little pressure. So, all right. Kids, so glad you guys are with us today. So glad to have you with us today, too. I want to talk today a little bit about what we'll call embracing the tension. Embracing the tension. Tension is something that affects us all. No matter how hard we may try to eliminate it, we cannot fully ever eliminate it. It's always there. And as people living in America, we certainly feel tension. Just turn on the news and we see that there's racial tension. There's certainly political tension right now. There's tension regarding immigration. There's tension regarding ISIS. And we could go on and on. As merely human beings trying to make it in this world, we often find ourselves in the midst of tension. Maybe there's tension if you're married. Maybe there's tension with your spouse. If you have kids, maybe there's tension with your relationship with your children, whether they're young or fully grown. Maybe you have tension in your workplace right now. Kids, maybe there's tension in school with a teacher. Or tension with a fellow classmate. Maybe there's tension in your home. even maybe not even relational, but maybe just tension with the home. I saw on Facebook this week that the EBs experienced a crack that runs the whole length of their driveway. That's calls for tension. Maybe we have physical tension, whether it's dealing with images such as who the world tells me I am versus who God tells me I am, or maybe physical tension. I didn't get to work out as much this week as I would like to, and that was causing tension in me. Or maybe we're just so busy that it causes tension in our life. Tension is everywhere. I want to just focus in this morning on one verse that I think can help us in this tension. That verse is Psalm 5:3. It's on page in the red pew Bibles in front of you. It's page 533. And we're just going to hang out with this verse. We'll reference some others as well, but this is our main verse today. And it just simply says, it's words of David. It's a psalm written by David. And David says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning. And Lord, yes, we certainly want to say, and we can say that it is well. And we can certainly proclaim that you are good. As our sister Leslie pointed out, regardless of our circumstances. But yet, God, if we're honest, we might bring to you the question, but why all of this tension? Father, it's my prayer this morning for us as a church, whether it's the youngest child among us or the oldest adult among us, that you would perhaps, through your Holy Spirit, God, grant us a new lens through which to view the tension that we regularly experience in our lives. And bring this about in such a way that even in the midst of the greatest tension, we can rejoice, we can proclaim your goodness, and we can say that you are good. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to just talk for a moment on some of the effects that we feel, because tension is one of those things that it affects us in our mind. It affects us physically in our body. Tension has great effects on us, and we don't have to look far and wide. We continue to hear stories about how, for example, depression in our culture is something that is just continues to grow. More and more people continue to be diagnosed with depression. But yet on the other side of that, we are the most connected culture that we have ever been in all of history. So how can, it's almost like there's this tension there, right? How can we be the most connected culture on one hand, yet on the other hand, we are also the most depressed culture? So what might be the root of some of these things? So I just want to share briefly, and these are just simple lists that I'm getting from the Mayo Clinic, some of the physical effects that we may feel from tension. Headaches, muscle aches and pains, fatigue, decrease in intimacy, perhaps withdrawal from relationships, stomach issues, and sleep problems. You don't have to give me a show of hands, but how many of you can check off some of those, right? Right? Those are just the physical effects. How about the mood effects? How it affects us mentally? Anxiety issues? Restlessness? Lack of focus or motivation? Feeling overwhelmed? Irritability or anger, or sadness and depression. Again, how many of those can you check off? How about these behavioral effects, all in some way related to tension? overeating or undereating, angry outbursts, drug or alcohol abuse, tobacco use, again, social withdrawal, lack of exercise. Again, how many of those might we be able to check off? Brandon Hatmaker, in his book Barefoot Church, writes about tension, and he says this: the problem is that we rarely focus our attention on the right thing. Tension always accompanies an opportunity, a challenge, or a thing to consider. When we place our focus on eliminating the tension, our focus becomes the tension itself instead of the thing we should be considering. This reveals our need to eliminate the thing causing the tension instead of dealing with much needed change. Now, there's a lot that Brandon Hatmaker is saying in there, but I think in the least, he's encouraging us to look at our tension, to examine the tension in our lives, not through the tension itself, but through a different lens that helps us get to the root cause of the tension. Because as we'll see, when we do that, that is where we can then have a foundation that we can spring forward from and embrace change in light of, or perhaps even in spite of, that tension. And I believe that the words of Psalm 5:3, I believe that in those words, the Lord provides us with a helpful reminder for dealing with tension in all areas of our lives. So again, we're going to focus just on that one verse, but I just want to say that the entire psalm, the entire fifth psalm, ultimately points us into the direction that Leslie and the music was already pointing us toward, and that is to the character of God himself. According to Psalm 5, God is king and God is holy. And in light of this, our hope as humans can be firmly grounded in the Lord. So then, no matter what tension we are dealing with, we can be firmly rooted, and perhaps we could say we are firmly rooted in the never-changing character of our Lord and Savior. And that's a good thing. So there's at least three things that I think we can pull from Psalm 5:3 regarding tension. And the first one is this: when dealing with tension in this world, remember this, the importance of our routines. Your routines, my routines, the routines of our lives, the things that we probably don't even think about, they matter more than we know. James K.A. Smith, in a lot of his writings, but his most recent book, You Are What You Love, talks all about how discipleship is deeply rooted in our routines, and it's not our mind that is the focus, but rather it's our heart. And we live and move and act out of our heart. So the routines of our heart actually determines who we are. So things that we don't even give much thought to are vitally important. And in Psalm 5:3, it is mentioned twice. It says, In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait with expectation. Now, what we see in this is the earnestness of the psalmist, in this case, David. David's heart is a heart that is set on seeking God regularly. It is a heart that is set on desiring God. And for him, it was in the morning. Now, I know that we are all wired differently. For you, it might be in the afternoon. Or for you, it might be at night, after you put the kids to bed, if you have kids, right? So don't just look at David's words here and think, I have to do it in the morning. The larger point is, what is the routine of your life? And where in the routine of your life are you setting aside literally an appointment with God? Because in this instance, for David, It was all about prayer. This verse is all about prayer. In the morning, I lay my request before you. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. So it's all about that connection with the Lord through prayer. And it's a set time in the morning. This is David's routine. And again, our hearts are shaped by our routines and our habits. And we even see this in the ministry of Jesus himself. Jesus demonstrates that he was a man of routine. Luke 4:42, the first part of that verse says this: at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And he went out to a solitary place to do what? To pray. He went out to a solitary place to pray. Again, Mark 6:46, after leaving them, referring to his disciples, he went up to a mountainside to pray. So again, and it's kind of a question that I know you've probably heard before, but it's always good to remember it again. If Jesus Christ himself, who was fully God and fully human, understood the importance of routine so that he had regular appointments with the Father, how much more important is it for you and I to also have regular appointments with the Father? Again, I'm not going to tell you what those times have to look like. They can be very, very different. But the importance of our routines are very important, especially in light of our tension. Because one of the things that tension will do, if we're focused on the tension itself, tension will work against, it will alter our routines. All of a sudden we say things like, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the word. And I'm not even going to tell you how much time you have to do it, right? That's let that up to you and your context and what the Lord is putting on your heart. But the important thing is, what are your routines like? And are you regularly scheduling in time with God? When we deal with our tension, that time with God is foundational. Because as our sister Gabrielle was sharing about the ministry of Bethesda Outreach Mission, one of their focuses is to they want the kids that they have the privilege to speak into to know who their identity is, what their identity is in Christ. Right? So if tension tries to squeeze out that time with God, how much more important is it for us to get with God in his word, in prayer, so that we can hear his truth and we can be reminded regularly of who we truly are, regardless of the tensions around us? Our routines matter. A second thing to remember when dealing with tension in this world, remember the closeness of the Lord. Lord, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. You hear my voice. Let me just remind you, when you come to the Lord, he's right there. He's listening. Whether it's the prayer of a child or the prayer of an elder, God is right there. God is with his people. We talked about briefly last week about the closeness of God among the church, where Paul would even be inspired by the Spirit to refer to the church as God's temple. So the temple is the dwelling place of God. You and I together, and you and I individually through the indwelling Holy Spirit, are the temple of God. So God is with you wherever you go. And when you are in that routine with God in the morning, when you're on your face before him or on your knees before him, God is right there with you. Yes, he is the transcendent creator of heaven and earth, but yet he's also closer than you think. God is right there with you. God is concerned with, and he wants to be involved with your life. God loves you, and he is right there with you. As Leslie said, I love those songs she chose because it fits right along with this whole message. God cares about you. He's concerned about you. He wants to hear from you. He's waiting to hear from you. And you know what? If we'll go before him with open ears, he'll speak. God still speaks. We see this also in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus and the closeness of God. Just one particular place where Jesus talks about this is in John's gospel, right before he's arrested and nailed to the cross. Part of his high priestly prayer, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." He's talking about you and I right there. He's talking about you right there. "That they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Do you catch what Jesus is saying there? He's not just praying that you and I would believe in him, but he's actually praying that we would experience the closeness of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one together, and they are doing this divine dance together. They can't separate one from all of them. They are one, and Jesus is praying that we would be brought up in to that closeness of the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father, that we would experience that in our day-to-day life. That is a taste of the closeness of God. And the third thing I want to remind us of today, when dealing with tension in this world, remember, God does not remove our tension. And this might be the biggest one. We can be so focused on just removing all the tension that our focus just simply becomes the tension. But I believe that an honest reading of Scripture teaches us that God doesn't remove the tension, but he meets with us in the midst of that tension. Those last two words, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." Or your translation might just simply say, "and wait." Or if you have the old NIV, it'll say, "wait in expectation." I believe those two words in and of themselves are a tension. Wait expectantly. Waiting expectantly. What does it mean to wait? In one sense, for us to wait, it's a reminder for us that it's not your work to be done, it's God's work to do. So we lay it before him and we wait. Our work is to seek him and to lean into him and let him take it. Because quite often when we try to remove the tension, perhaps what we're doing is playing God ourselves in that moment rather than waiting on God and his promise to do the work. Let us not forget that Scripture says repeatedly that he's the one who began the work. He's the one who is doing the work today. And he's the one who promises to bring all the work to completion at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's his work. So we wait and give him room to work. But we do that expectantly. We wait with expectation because he's trustworthy. So we place our trust in him. And because he's trustworthy, we can place our full confidence in him. Because he is true to his word and he will finish what he started. And as we sung, he is the place of our hope. He is the anchor in the storm and the waves. And he says he will do what he has promised. And so we wait expectantly for him to finish what he started. And we see Jesus all throughout his ministry with tension. Jesus' very presence brought tension. The presence of Jesus didn't decrease tension, and it also didn't remove it. In some ways, we could say it increased it. If you're a Pharisee, Jesus brought great tension. If you're a zealot, Jesus brought great tension. If he fed you and you were part of the 5,000 and you wanted to make him king by force, but Jesus slips away so it doesn't happen, that causes tension with your plans. Jesus healing on the Sabbath causes tension among many people. And there's no greater tension than in the cross of Christ. The Messiah, God in the flesh, dying a cursed criminal's death on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and chapter 2 tell us of this great tension. To the Greeks, that's nothing but foolishness. And to the Israelites themselves, the message of a crucified Messiah is a scandal. The cross is a cause of tension. So Jesus doesn't remove the tension. In many ways, he increases the tension. But as I said, God meets with us in that tension. And perhaps, just maybe, God's one of his main ways of growing us from the inside out is through that tension that we experience. The very thing we fear is one of the greatest tools that God actually uses to focus us on his kingdom. Again, Brandon Hatmaker in his book Barefoot Church says this: we should focus on the root of the tension. Tension is a sign of God's, tension is not a sign of God's absence. In fact, it is the opposite. Tension is most likely the evidence of his presence. Only when we recognize his presence do we grow in his presence. So then, our focus, if our focus is on eliminating the tension in our lives, perhaps then that is the very thing that will keep us from growing and keep us immature. As Brandon Hatmaker points out, perhaps we need to focus on the root of our tension. So what might that look like? What might that entail? Uncovering the root of our tension, just a couple questions that we can ask ourselves. Are we protecting what we do, or are we proclaiming what God does? Are we protecting what we do, or are we proclaiming what God does? Someone once said that the church has slipped into becoming keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. And if we slip into that, that's a cause for tension. If we slip into the idea of protection, we need to protect life as I know it, then that's going to lead to some tension. But yet there's also another tension that is proclaiming what God does, but that's a tension that God actually calls us into, because every single one of us, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, we are all called to be proclaimers of the gospel message. So we are called to embrace a different tension, but it's a tension of the kingdom of God. Secondly, are we about our kingdom or are we about his kingdom? Both of those bring attention, but one is more rooted in us and what we want rather than God and what he perhaps is calling us to. Thirdly, are we using Scripture to defend our lives, or are we using Scripture to define our lives? What is it? Just to wrap this up, again, the Mayo Clinic just simply puts out some ways to embrace tension in your life, or ways to deal with tension in your life. And one of the things they say is to focus on socializing with family and friends. And when I saw that, I thought, well, that's just brilliant. And that's not rocket science. What might that look like for us? Are you in a connecting group that meets regularly, that has a routine, whether it's every week or every other week? There is a set routine where you gather with people of like heart and like mind to pray for one another, to search the scriptures together, to just celebrate life together. Are you in a connecting group, or perhaps some other form of discipleship group? Are you meeting with other people? Period. As Proverbs shares, iron sharpens iron. We can't do this walk alone. We're not called to do this walk alone. We can't deal with the tension on our own. The tension's not going away. We need to be in relationship with others so we can carry one another's burden, Paul says. So who are you regularly meeting with? What is your routine like? Do you have regularly scheduled gatherings with your church family and friends? I mean, also your other family and friends who might not be a part of this local family. That's fine, too. But this fits right in with that picture of discipleship, of what we are going for as the family of God on mission through knowing, growing, and going. A second thing the Mayo Clinic says, setting aside time for hobbies, reading, so on and so forth. Again, this just takes us back to what we've been talking about with Psalm 5:3 and what we see in the life of Jesus. Do you have regularly scheduled appointments with God? Quiet time. Time away from your cell phone. How many, I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you checked your cell phone during this gathering? I don't want to see a show of hands. But learning to actually turn the sound off and put it aside and open up the Word, well, even if it's just for 5 minutes, and just focus. Connect. Appointment with God. Even if it's just turn your phone off and put in the latest Hillsong CD and let's listen and prayerfully listen to those words and pray them back to God. Appointment with God. Embrace the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are things such as fasting, solitude, prayer, scripture reading, journaling. We could go on and on and on. I would suggest for us, fasting from food would be valuable. But I would suggest in our culture today, fasting from media would be even more valuable. Embrace a media fast. If you find yourself in a place where you are experiencing so much tension, turn everything off and just get quiet with God. Turn everything off and just get quiet with God. Even if it's just for 30 minutes. Get quiet with the Lord. And embrace these spiritual disciplines. Make it a point to say, for 30 minutes a day, maybe during my lunchtime, I'll go sit on the bench outside. I'll leave my, weather permitting, I'll leave my cell phone on my desk and I will just sit on the bench for 30 minutes in silence. And say, I will do that this Monday through Friday. I'll do that this week. Make it a regular part of your routine. Build in accountability. Build in accountability. We talked about that a lot last week. I'm not going to talk too much about that today. But build in accountability with others. Give somebody permission to speak into your life so they can give, let them have permission to say, well, Joe, I just want to encourage you. I think you might be focusing on the tension itself rather than the root of the tension right now. And have give somebody permission to walk with you through that. Hold one another accountable. Perform a self-audit of your current routines. Sit down, maybe if you're married, sit down with your spouse and say, what are my current routines like? And begin to develop new patterns and rhythms in your daily routine. So that in similar to David, we too can say, in the morning, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I lay all this before you. But in all things, seek the Lord. He is trustworthy. He never changes. And family and friends, He is crazy about you. He is crazy about you. He sent His own Son for you. He is insanely focused on you. And He wants to be in routine with you. And He knows that those routines form our hearts and shape us. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And what does He say after that? And all these other things will be added. All these other things will be added unto you. Sometimes we want the things to be added, but the call is to first seek the kingdom. Don't focus on the tension. Focus on the root of the tension, and we do that by leaning in to God through our relationship with His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before You this morning, and we thank You. We thank You that even in this tension that we feel, whatever the root cause of it may be, God, You are crazy for us. You are good. And as the psalmist declares, Your mercy and Your love endure forever. So God, I pray that that is what we will lean into. That we will lean into Your mercy, that we will lean into Your love, especially through our relationship with our mediator, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died that cursed death on the cross for us, but rose again from the grave. I pray, Lord, that when we leave this place this morning, that we will take Psalm 5:3 with us. That we will take these principles with us. That we will take the examples of our Savior with us from His life and His ministry that He has revealed to us. And that we would seriously look at our routines. That we would examine ourselves. That we would be reminded of Your crazy love for us. And I pray that we would have crazy love for You in return. Even in the midst of the tension. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, family. Love you guys. Let's stand together. Let's stand together here. And for our closing benediction, let's say these words from Jesus Himself and take these with us as we go. Let's say this together out loud. I am the vine, You are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Go, abiding in the vine. Amen.